We used to sing I'll Fly Away in Africa, even. Africans get going when we sing that. Kind of like those Texas boys there that get going. All right. Good to see you tonight. We're going to be, I'm going to be sharing tonight about being filled with the Spirit. And I don't know what you background and what you expect. I hope that this, at the end of the day, will shed some light on, I think, a very, very important subject. And something very, very important for us as Christians. And I think one of the strangest encounters recorded in the book of Acts is in the 19th chapter of Acts. You don't have to turn there. You'll probably remember it. Paul has made a trip to Ephesus, and he arrives, and he met some disciples of John the Baptist. And in the course of his conversation with them, he asked them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they looked at him with a blank look on their face and in total honesty said, "No, we have not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." Now, that's hard for us to understand, I think. But many believers, I think, even today, if they were honest, would probably answer somewhat the same way. And we know there's a Trinity. We may not be able to explain it. I don't even think I could explain the Trinity to you. I believe it, but we understand that it's what we believe. And we know the Holy Spirit is mentioned repeatedly in Scripture, and we're aware of Pentecost and these kinds of things. And we also we're very aware that there's a lot of controversy about the Holy Spirit. But for most of us, most believers in their daily Christian life, the sad thing is they live practically as if there was no Holy Spirit. And I share with you, I think that's a major problem. That is a major, major problem. How can we possibly live the Christian life apart from the Holy Spirit? We just cannot do it. Now, I don't know if you've discovered this yet. The Christian life is not easy. Anybody here think it's easy? Man, it is not easy. We sometimes give the impression to people that you believe in Jesus Christ, and then after that, it's just a piece of cake. And it's not been my experience. If it's been your experience, come tell me the secret. Because it is not easy to live the Christian life. In fact, to live the Christian life is actually impossible. Absolutely impossible. In the flesh, that is your effort, your human effort, we cannot live the Christian life. And I spent a lot of my early young years really trying to do it sincerely and being very, very frustrated most of my time. The only way to live the Christian life at all is with supernatural power. And that power to live the Christian life comes through the Holy Spirit that has been placed within us. That's why the Bible commands us, and we're going to see that just right now. The Bible commands us, orders us, requires us that we be filled with the Holy Spirit. So let's look at that. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 to 18, very, very important passage of Scripture on the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5, 15 to 18. He says, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." That's a pretty good statement right there. A lot of us are living the Christian life foolishly. Not as wise, but unwise. Okay, go on. He says, "Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil." Was that just that back then? The days are evil, aren't they? They're tough out there. All right. "Therefore, do not be foolish." Are we being foolish? Yes, you are if you don't do what he says right here. "Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is." We always talk about what's God's will. Here it is folks. This is God's will for your life, okay? Listen. All right, here he says it. Do not get drunk on wine. He's not talking about never taking a drink. I don't, but he's not talking. We're not getting into the teetotaler thing and all that stuff tonight. I am a teetotaler, but you don't have to. This is not what it's saying. He's saying don't get drunk with wine, but he says that leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and sing and make music in your heart to the Lord like we did tonight, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, very basic truth of Scripture. Every believer, everyone who's been born again, has received the Holy Spirit. Since Pentecost, we live this side of a lot of things. Since Pentecost, all who believe in Jesus Christ are born of the Spirit. We have this anomaly in Acts that was a very strange thing. I can't explain that to you. They just never were taught about the Holy Spirit. But every one of us have received the Holy Spirit. We've been born again, born from above, and we have received the Holy Spirit. You might look over at John chapter 3 when he talks about the new birth, the spiritual birth, and when we're born again, the Holy Spirit, that is a spiritual thing that occurs to us. You cannot be saved apart from the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's impossible. Listen to this. Look at John 3, beginning at verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Okay, we know that. We must be born again. How can a man be born when he is old, Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. And Jesus answered, I will tell you the truth. Amen. Jesus always tells us the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he's born of water and what? The Spirit. That's a capital S. Spirit. Holy Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. The root word for wind and the root word for Spirit, same kind of thing. So he's kind of taking an illustration there of the wind and playing kind of a Greek word game with you. But it's a beautiful illustration, powerful statement, that the new birth is something that the Holy Spirit does in us the moment we place our faith in Jesus Christ and are born again. Now, all who are born again are born through the Spirit of God. We've been saved. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And I want to make this very clear. I mean, you around people sometimes and they'll say, now let's pray to receive the Holy Spirit. I've been there where people have done that with people. That is totally not biblical if they're saved. They have you have the Holy Spirit if you've come to know Christ as your Savior and your Lord. And many of them say, well, you can't receive the Spirit without speaking in tongues. Find me that verse. Because it does not teach that. It's never connected with that. Now, you have Pentecost, but that's not, if you want that kind of tongues, then you're going to have that, and I wanted that on the mission field. Because I could speak my language, English, and then it would come out in their language. But that is not the tongues they talk about when people talk about those particular things. So, I find no place in Scripture that you connect the two. The Holy Spirit comes to indwell us the moment we believe. Now, if you look at Romans 8, 9, you find Paul talking about the importance of being controlled as believers by the Holy Spirit. And he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Okay? It's connected to your salvation. Another verse. If I can find it, 1 Corinthians 12:13. Okay, that's why they have chapters and verses, so I can find it. 1 Corinthians 12:13. All right. Or we're all baptized by one Spirit. Holy Spirit is what he's talking about. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. We're all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and we're all given the one Spirit to drink. He's talking about when we come to know him as our Savior and Lord. We're baptized spiritually into his body. And that's the baptism he's talking about there. The problem is, basically, that it's not that a believer does not have the Holy Spirit and needs to receive the Holy Spirit. That's not the problem. The real problem is that we who possess the Holy Spirit are reluctant or ignorant or even rebellious, and we will not allow the Holy Spirit to fill us and to control us. And I believe this is one of the most important truths in the Christian life. I shudder sometimes that we as Baptists really, for many years, even growing up in a Southern Baptist church, I heard so little about the Holy Spirit. And I think we owe some gratitude to charismatics who emphasize that, even if we don't agree with some of their interpretation, that they were emphasizing something that we should have been emphasizing. And so they are our brothers and sisters in Christ, and we may differ on some things, but we should, as Baptists, as people of the book, have known how important the Holy Spirit is for the Christian life. And so I believe this is very important. Without the Spirit of God at work in your life, if the Holy Spirit is not working in your life, and you're trying to live the Christian life in your own power on a daily basis, then what you're going to end up with is not a pretty thing. Look over at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, okay? And verse 16. Start there. It's what we're talking about tonight. He says, "So I say, live by the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature." We have a sinful nature. It doesn't disappear. I wish it did. Once you trusted Christ, it was done forever and ever. But apart from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to be done in your life or controlled. And so for the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. There's warfare going on all the time. You ever feel that? Or I'm the only one? Okay. All right. Good. And they are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. We want to do the right thing, don't we? But we don't very often. Very often we don't do it. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under law. Now, what's going to happen in the flesh? The acts of the sinful nature, that's that fleshly nature, are obvious. Here begins the list: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then he says, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit of the flesh, even in a believer, is not a good thing. Certainly, you may not have anything on a lot of the things on this list that are part of that world, but I believe a Christian is capable of just about anything that a lost person is capable of, apart from the Spirit of God. And if we allow the flesh to control, we're capable of terrible sins. Now, I know everybody doesn't agree with that, but I find that to be an experience that I have with a lot of believers from three continents, okay? So I can't speak for the whole world, but I find it to be a common thing. And we were made as believers to live the life by the Holy Spirit. He has given us the Holy Spirit. And whenever we don't, when we walk in our own power, all kinds of sinful behavior begin to produce things in our life that are not good. And in us, the flesh is not a good thing. We are fallen folks. Old nature doesn't die. I wish it did, but it is a daily, regular thing that you must nail that to the cross. And then you must begin to allow the Holy Spirit to control your life. And when He's in control, you know it. Because these things He describes there as the fruit of the Spirit, those things begin to be produced in our life. I find it very difficult even to live with Christians sometimes and stay patient apart from the Holy Spirit. Now, I know it's not you guys. But have you had that happen a few times? Okay. All right, you understand. I'm not talking to myself. Now, in a moment, we're going to spend some time looking more at Ephesians 5:18, and we're going to see if we can discover what it is and how, very practically, how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But before we do that, I think we need to mention just several misconceptions about being filled with the Holy Spirit. There's more, but these are just a few. Some believe that being filled with the Spirit is nothing more than just an emotional kind of experience, you know. We tend to think that when we talk about the Holy Spirit that we're promoting something strange, that have been connected or blamed on the Holy Spirit by different people. And things down through history, there have been a lot of things attributed to the Holy Spirit. There were people who barked like dogs and treed the devil, you know, and they were supposedly under the control of the Holy Spirit. We have people that recently, in my time, that have talked about laughing uncontrollably as a sign of being filled with Holy Spirit, or weeping, and then there's this whole unbiblical, I don't know of anything, being slain in the Spirit kind of stuff that are promoted. I don't find that any place in Scripture. There are tongues, but we can interpret that in different ways. Sometimes people roll on the floor, they shout. There's all kinds of extremes that go with this, and people begin to think that it's simply people being given over to emotions, and so they shy away from it. But as I shared this morning, that emotions are a part of us. God created us, and He created us with flesh, and He created us with emotions. And when He was alive, he had emotions. He was angry, He was sad, and hungry, the different kinds of things, but he was disappointed in people, all sorts of emotions. And don't shy away from it because of emotion. Some may experience certain emotions when they're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's just fine. That's okay. But filling of the Spirit is not primarily an emotional experience. That you need to see. Emotions are not a test of whether you've been filled or not filled with the Holy Spirit. People are different. They are. Some people are quite, you know, quite reserved. And they're not at all going, they may be filled with the Spirit and have no emotion whatsoever. That's fine. That's not a sign that you're filled or not filled. Now, second of all, another misconception is that the filling of the Spirit is just for special Christians. It's not for everybody. Now, aren't you glad for Pentecost? And Pentecost was a dramatic change in how the Holy Spirit operated. The Holy Spirit didn't begin operating at that point, but before that, the Holy Spirit came upon people for a period or time and was never available to everybody. The Holy Spirit was upon Moses. It was on David. It was on Samson. It was on many leaders in Israel down through the Old Testament. And so the Spirit of God empowered them for a special purpose and a special mission. But at Pentecost, something wonderful happened. The Holy Spirit is given to every believer in Christ. We can all be filled, and quite honestly, this command is given to every believer to be filled with the Spirit. It's for everyone, not just prophets, not just pastors, not just missionaries, not just the leaders. It's for everyone in the body of Christ. Now, many avoid this subject because the teaching and emphasis on the filling of the Holy Spirit has quite honestly been controversial and divisive in the church. So they believe that it's just better to not get into it and ignore it and avoid it and not get into those controversies. And I have to confess, there have always been, I think, certain excesses connected to the Holy Spirit. But we cannot dismiss the clear teaching of the Bible and the Holy Spirit because of certain excesses. That's just throwing out the baby with the bathwater. It's a huge mistake for you and for the church. We desperately need the Holy Spirit and His power working in us and in the life of His body. Now, I share a little bit about my walk. I told you that I spent a long time, you know, as a youth and young adult, very frustrated trying to live the Christian life, trying to do my very best. And I'm very thankful at the early beginning of my ministry, I was exposed to people like Jack Taylor. If you don't know that name, I date myself, but Jack Taylor, Bill Bright, Bertha Smith was a missionary that participated and was a part of the revival in China. And she spoke at our college when I was a student there, and she totally was amazing. She had to be in her 80s at that time, just an older lady, but amazing, amazing gal that was used all the way through the Southern Baptist Convention. And she talked about the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of that church in China, bringing revival. And so I was encouraged to explore that, and I began, and I found in many, many ways this was something that really transformed my life and transformed the churches I pastored when people listen. Now, you know, it's not just a sermon I'm giving you today. This is important, and it can really make a difference in your life. Now, let's look at Ephesians 5:18, and we have a contrast that he uses, Paul uses, and you need to see this is an illustration. It's a contrast. He contrasts the Holy Spirit being filled with being drunk on wine. And there's a parallel. And I think the parallel, what connects the two, is this whole matter of control. If you have, you know, I've seen people who have difficulty with alcohol, and it's a terrible problem, and alcohol begins to take control of their life, and when they're controlled by alcohol, they can do some crazy things, and it can really cause a lot of problems in their life. And when this happens, we sometimes say, well, it's not them talking, it's the alcohol. It's that's working in their life. They're such a calm person and quiet person until they drink, but when they drink, they want to fight everybody, you know, that kind of thing. And so that's the negative. And we're not to take from this, if the Holy Spirit is in control of you, you're going to act like a drunk or something like that. That's not the comparison they're making there. What he's basically showing here is this idea of control. At Pentecost, the crowd was accused even of being drunk, but Peter said they're not drunk. What is happening is prophesied by the prophet Joel. And I think the emphasis is here on comparison, one of control. The drunk lets the alcohol control. The believer lets the Holy Spirit take control of them. That's what he's talking about here, control. And Eugene Peterson, his translation of his Message, translated this verse, "Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge draughts of Him." I love that. Drink the Spirit of God. Allow the Holy Spirit to be what fills you and controls you every day. Now, this is a powerful picture when you focus on the phrase, drink the Spirit of God. The person who has a problem with alcohol has his behavior or her behavior altered by the wine or alcohol. And in a similar way, the believer has his or her behavior altered by the Spirit of God. And so when the Spirit of God takes control, it will change, or he will change, I shouldn't say it, he will change, literally, your behavior. And how does he change us? Okay, I believe the change is that we become more like Jesus. Amen? That's a good thing. He's the only person in the Bible who was totally and constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. And so if you have any fears of being filled with the Holy Spirit, get Jesus into your mind and thinking. Because when you're fully and totally filled with Him, you're going to be more like Jesus. And so that's a very, very good thing. His attitude, His spirit, His love, His compassion, His power, all of those things. And we want to have people see Jesus in us. And there's only one sure way that they're going to do that. It's not by your personality, it's by the Spirit of God controlling your personality. Now, this is not something optional, okay? I know what it's like when we come to church and we say, well, that's a nice thing. That's a pretty good thing for David, but, you know, I don't really need that, you know? And we begin to think that some things we can do and some things we can't. And this is not something we can choose to do or not do, and then everything's just going to be okay for us as believers. We are commanded, this is a command, we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. If we're not being filled with the Holy Spirit, then we are in this area called disobedience. And what is disobedience for us? What is disobedience? Is it okay? What is it called? Sin. So it's not an option for us, really. If we don't do what He says, if we don't obey this command, then we're disobeying God and ignoring His Word, and we are sinning. But even worse, we're missing what God desires for our life. And so we need to see that this command is... I've got to teach a little Greek tonight, and I've forgotten most of my Greek. But what he's saying here, this is not in the active voice, okay? In the Greek, active voice, and then there's a passive voice. And this is in the passive voice. The implication of this is basically this. It's not fill yourself with the Holy Spirit, a kind of an action we initiate, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit. It is a work of God on us, not something we do, but something He does to us. Now let's say, maybe you understand this in the active passive. If I say to you, be loved, Is that something you can do? No. Somebody has to love you. And if someone does not love you, you can't obey that command. If there is not someone who wants to fill you, then you cannot be filled. But this is a command that He carries out in us if we submit to Him. Now, the Lord doesn't command something that He's not prepared to help us accomplish. The Holy Spirit is ready and able and willing to fill us at any moment. Now, what is our part in this then? We simply, I think, come to Him and make ourselves available to the Holy Spirit. We must ask Him to fill us and allow Him, basically, to control us. The New Living Translation picks up the nuances and says, let the Holy Spirit fill and control you. Let Him do that. We just allow Him to do what He wants to do in and through us. But we can resist, and we do that so often. We can be stubborn and resist, or we can simply submit and allow Him to do that. I think there's a classic illustration kind of along this. I don't know if you're ever familiar with Ron Dunn. Anybody ever hear or read anything by Ron Dunn? I'm dating myself again, but he's a tremendous fellow. I've heard him preach a number of times. And he shares the story of the downcast water faucet. Have you ever heard that illustration? This is a wonderful to have him share that is a wonderful illustration. I'll try to do my best. And he says there, basically he confessed that there was a time in his Christian walk that he would come the end of the day and he would say, oh, I just haven't done enough for Christ. And I should have done more. Anybody have that kind of days? I do. I come out, boy, I didn't do that. Oh, I could have done so much more. And the accuser comes along and he kind of adds fuel to that condemnation process. And we leave things undone that we should have done and all those kind of things. And so much of our prayer at the end of the day is something like this. Oh, Lord, forgive me. I know I didn't do all I should have done today. Help me to do more tomorrow. That's that kind of thing that he says he was experiencing. And so one day, he had this wonderful encounter with his water faucet, okay? He walked through the kitchen, and he noticed that his water faucet seemed to be down in a dump. Now, you know this is fictitious. All right, he's not crazy. Okay. And he stopped, and he said, hey, faucet, what's wrong? You look depressed today. Yes, master, I am. Why are you depressed? Well, the faucet looked down. He said, I failed you today. I'm so sorry. Failed me? How did you fail me? Well, sir, I've seen you pass by dozens of times today, and I haven't done anything for you. I haven't washed your hands. I haven't quenched your thirst. I haven't done anything. And a couple of times, I actually tried to turn myself on, but I was only able to squeeze out a couple of drops, and it didn't amount to much. I'm so sorry. And Ron, he says, I patted the shiny chrome handle, and I said, you silly water faucet, you're right. I have passed by you dozens of times today, and you haven't done anything for me. You haven't been turned on once today, but listen to me, that's my business. If I had wanted to wash my hands or take a drink, I would have turned you on. I don't want you turning yourself on. All you're going to do is waste water and make a mess. And he looked the faucet straight in the nozzle, and he said, listen to me. Listen to me. Every time I walked by today, I knew you were there. I knew if I wanted to use you, all I had to do was touch you and you would respond. I don't measure your faithfulness by how much water you dispense in a day. I judge you by your availability. You have been faithful to me today, faucet, because you have been available to me. I'm proud of you. Well, We need to be reminded, I think, as Christians, that God does not judge us by achievements of our hands, but by the ambitions of our hearts. God said to David, "You did well in that it was in your heart." And I think we need to hear that as His people. Remember the beautiful picture Christ gives us in the Gospel of John. You know what He said? If any man is thirsty, you remember that passage? Let him come to Me and drink. And then He said, from his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. I love what Ron Dunn said. He said, "You provide the riverbed, I'll provide the river." That's what God says to us. He is the river. That's availability. We need to make ourselves available to Him, to fill us, to use us, and to work through us, to do what He wants to do in and through us. Now, the important thing to see about this command in Ephesians is it's actually in the plural when He says this to us. And that sounds kind of strange, but there is a sense in which this command is not just individual but corporate. The church, every one of us, His body, are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And the filling of the Spirit is not just an individual thing and a personal thing. God's Spirit is given for the transformation of the life of His body. I was so excited when we placed that being led by the Spirit into the very heart of our vision, because that is at the very core of what we should be doing as a church. And the church is not to be controlled and empowered even by its members. I know we're democratic, but that's not how it's empowered. It's not empowered by its deacons. It's not empowered by the pastor or any small group, but by the Spirit of God. And when the Holy Spirit fills us one by one, then the corporate life of the body, the church, is radically transformed. That's why this is so important. This may be the one factor. You know, we talk about the churches that are alive and dead. You ever had that kind of thing? You go into a church and, man, it's dead here. Well, we don't want our church to be dead. We want it to be alive. And I think it's possible for churches to share the same Bible, the same general set of doctrines and beliefs and programs and activities, and outwardly look very much alike, yet one be alive and another dead. And the difference is the Spirit of God working in the body of Christ. And so the corporate life, I back that up by saying He moves from be filled with the Spirit, look at verse 19, to talking about our corporate life. Speak to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God. And then verse 29, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's a body, a corporate kind of thing. And so I see the Holy Spirit at work in all of us. Now, I think we conclude this topic. We need to think about how this practically applies to our lives. And the number one thing you need to understand, this is all a matter of control. Who is in control of your life? If you're in control, if a person is filled with himself, then that person is in control of that life. And that's why we goof up so much, because we're not the Holy Spirit. And I don't care how great you are, that's not the way to live your Christian life. If a person ends up being filled with anger, you've met people, they're just filled with anger, then anger is in control of their life. If a person is filled with greed and desire for more and more money, we know what happens. Greed dominates that person's life and is in control. So when the Holy Spirit fills you and begins to control you, then it is control, we need to understand, it's control by consent. You know, God is, I used to say when I gave invitations sometimes, Jesus isn't going to knock you down. and force you to come. He's a gentleman. And even in believers' lives, he's not going to force himself upon us. He invites us to allow him to control us. That's why even Jesus can be outside the door. Remember the picture of the church and Jesus knocking on the door, asking to come in. That's a powerful picture of life in the body without Christ and without the Spirit. Well, that's a terrible picture. And so he's not going to force himself on us. He knocks. And he waits for us to basically allow him to reign and rule in our lives. Now, basically being filled with the Spirit, you can just maybe write this down if I didn't put it in notes. Being filled with the Spirit is our letting him take control of us. Now, let me say this. This does not mean that when I do this, I have more of the Spirit. It means that the Holy Spirit has more of us. It's a little different. It is really a matter of cooperating with him. Am I going to cooperate with the Holy Spirit? Am I going to allow him to lead and direct my life? Or am I going to keep on trying to do things my way and in my own power? Am I going to remain in control, or am I going to let him control? And I think so many of us are quite reluctant, if we're honest, to release control of our lives. We're afraid of what might happen. You know, terrible things might happen. I might get sent to Africa. Folks, I've been there. There's a lot of things worse than being sent to Africa. In fact, you might be blessed by being able to be with some Africans and be able to do that. Allowing him to control, don't be afraid of what God's going to do in your life. Trust him. You will enjoy it. It will be a good thing for you. Allow him to direct you and to fill you. He knows better than you do what you need. Amen? Okay. When we allow him to do in us and through us what he wants to do, we will be blessed and those around us will be blessed. Now, I need to hurry on because this is not a one-off thing. I live a lot of my life as a Christian thinking, oh, this is it. I did it today. I'm set. And tomorrow would come. And it did not necessarily last, that revival or that decision. And I began to understand that the Christian life is a series of decisions every day. Man, wouldn't it be great? You could just sincerely make that decision right now, ask God for the Spirit of God to fill you, and you were filled forever. Wouldn't that be wonderful? It doesn't operate that way. Back to that Greek, it's a thing that happens, and it's a present tense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. And so it is a continuous thing. You must keep on allowing him to work in your life. It's kind of like the vine and the branches. You have to keep on abiding in him and allow him to do his work in us. All right. Now, you're filled with the Spirit basically even as you're saved by faith. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. It's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. You receive Christ by faith, and you allow the Holy Spirit to come in basically by faith and fill you. You don't have to beg. You don't have to plead. You don't have to agonize. We tend to barter. We don't have to barter. We don't even fasting and praying, a good thing, but it's not a fasting and praying kind of thing. It's not being slain in the Spirit, because I don't think that's a biblical thing. It's not having someone lay hands upon you and pray for you. That's fine, but it's not necessary. It's not speaking in tongues. I mean, if you did, that's your business. That's fine. Nothing. I mean, as long as we keep it biblical, nothing wrong with that. But it's not necessarily a key thing. You are filled by the Spirit simply by faith. We submit ourselves to God, we surrender to him, and we allow him to live his life through us. And I think even a part of that would be a whole process is when you come into this is the Holy Spirit. So I think confession of sins and an attitude of repentance, working in that way when you're dealing with that is connected to this. As we come to Him, we simply confess, and He is faithful and just to forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then after, I think, doing that, then we receive. Familiar with Bill Bright, Campus Crusade? I think some of that, you probably heard of spiritual breathing, and that's a part of some of that. And he simply says you breathe out, you confess your sins, and you breathe in, you receive forgiveness. And in the same way, you breathe out, you breathe in, you receive the Holy Spirit. Ask Him to control you. Ask Him to indwell you. Ask Him to sit on the throne of your life, take control. And we can do that right now. And that's how we're going to close the service. What I've shared this evening may be old hat. You knew this all along. You're saying, oh, well, that's fine. Amen. I've done that. I don't need to do that. But as I said, this is not a one-time thing. And right now, you may be coming and struggling. And what I've shared makes some biblical sense to you. I hope it does, because it's from the Word. And right now, I want us to just kind of find a place, if you need to scoot over a notch or whatever. And it may begin right now in a time of prayer, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. But I want you to begin with that spiritual breathing. Just take some time to confess, to turn, and to repent. And then we're going to ask Him in faith to fill us with His Spirit and to take control. So let's bow together in prayer. And you just pray for a moment and spend some time really confessing and speaking to Him. You're like me, you probably got a lot more to confess, but I'm going to ask you to silently pray after me if you feel led. Dear Lord, I need you. I hunger and thirst for a closer relationship with you. I confess that I've sinned today, even, done many things that are wrong, and I've sinned against you. I want to thank you for forgiving my sins. That forgiveness I thank you for, that's made possible through Christ's shed blood on the cross. I've begun now to confess my sins. I turn from my sins to you. And I invite you to fill me with your Spirit right now. Spirit, take control of my life. Direct it. I yield control to you. And as a demonstration of my faith, I thank you right now for filling me with your Spirit and for taking control of my life. Amen. And I understand.